Evening. Nice to be here. Nice to see you. And it's nicer to listen to others than to have to open my own mouth. But I guess I'm slated for speaking for a few minutes here tonight. So trust with the Lord's help to share some thoughts with you that might be of encouragement. I was challenging myself about that verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When is the last time, I was asking myself, that I have ever been amazed at God's grace? How long has it been since you have just kind of stopped in your tracks and just went kind of like, wow, I know this. But God's grace, it's amazing. And I was just, had supper with some folks, and I was playing them a video clip of some girls singing out in Alberta. And I don't know the exact words, it was on one of the colonies, but it went something like this: it's not what these hands have done, and there's a couple other lines, it is God's grace and nothing more. And I don't know if Derek and Daniel and others, if you ever remember singing that one in the colony or not, and if you do, well, maybe you can stand up and sing it now. But you know, it is God's grace and nothing more. And it's so sad that I can go for so long in my life and not allow God's grace to just melt my heart, to temper my spirit, to fill my heart with joy, to be the fuel that I need to live the Christian life. And it's God's grace and nothing more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And can you imagine if we were physically blind and we were a group here tonight and we'd all received our sight back? We would be pretty thankful, wouldn't we? We'd think we got a whole lot in common. We would probably be talking about how that we're the club that got our eyesight back. And we wouldn't be forgetting it. But when we stop to think of how that we were blind spiritually, and God has opened our eyes to see the wonderful glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and we're now allowed to see that, to see Him, and to rejoice in Him, and yet I feel rebuked that I can go so long, and unlike John Newton, be impressed with amazing grace. So I want to just read a few verses from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And this is nothing new. But I want to just look at three things that grace does for us, or that it should do for us. And in this case, grace does do this. And grace has the potential to do all three of the things that I'm going to mention. And the first thing is that grace forgives my past. And we can see that with four of these people that we're going to read about here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar. And then down to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And so we've already read about three. And then it says, David the king, of her that had been the wife of Urias. And so there's four different people right there that didn't deserve to be in this genealogy. And then when we go down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Now Mary was part of Israel. She wasn't an outcast, but the others were just somebody that didn't have any part with Israel, and yet they're brought in. And so it's very obvious that because of God's grace in bringing them into his plans, that he was able to forgive their past, and I use this word carefully, forgive and forget their past. I know there's a difference between remembering not and forgetting, but yet as far as Scripture is concerned, God has forgotten their past and given them a brand new slate, and they are starting over brand new with God. And did they ever do a good job of starting over with God? You know, so often we can think of people and say, well, they don't really deserve much of a chance. Look at their lives and look at where they are now. And yet, if we look at these ladies here, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, if we were to put them into a modern context, we would probably think, if one of them came to our meeting, that number one, they're not ever going to be interested in being saved. They, you know, what are they here for? And definitely would not see them as being of any use to God in the future, to the assembly. And if they're not going to be of any use to the assembly of God's people, well then, you know, I guess there's not much good in them. And so as we look at the modern context of this, we see here in Tamar, she's a pagan. She's a prostitute. A bad lifestyle. And yet, isn't it amazing that she's brought into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus? That's grace. Last summer, when a few of us were working in Calgary, there was just a handful of us, spent a couple weeks giving out text and little notices on the back to four nights a week meeting, four nights a week in the Hillhurst Assembly of Gospel, and where they could listen to it on YouTube. I got a phone call one evening from a lady, and she started in by asking if I thought that her lifestyle that she was going to explain was sinful. And so I didn't know exactly where she was going to go from it, but I thought, well, before she does, I want to just beat her to it. And I said to her, well, before you tell me what your life or your occupation, I think is what she described her profession, before you tell me what it is, I just want to tell you that it doesn't matter what your job is. It's not whether it's a sinful one or an unsinful one. Every one of us are sinners in God's sight, and every one of us needs God's grace in our lives. And she had already said that she had this paper in front of her. It said, it's time to seek the Lord. And she said, I wonder if it's time that I seek the Lord. And so she went on to describe her lifestyle, and it wasn't a whole lot different than maybe what Tamar was living. And I just said to her, well, you know, it'd be nice if you had a Bible. I'd like to get you a Bible. And she said, well, actually, I got a Bible here in front of me. She didn't say she was reading it, but she had a Bible. And she said she'd call me if she had any more questions. I didn't have her number. She had mine, and as far as I know, she's never called. And that's almost a year ago. But I've often thought of that lady and thought, well, you know what? God could save her and turn her into one of the most wonderful believers that there could be in the city of Calgary or wherever God might lead her. That's God's grace. But we tend to look at people like a Tamar and say, well, there's no hope for them. And maybe some of you have heard the testimony of William Mullen from Northern Ireland, the big Baptist preacher, pastor, and one of the most intriguing testimonies you're going to hear. And then after he became a believer and a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of God's word, He said, I was going through the city of Belfast one night. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. He was trying to get home from where he was. And he noticed a girl on the street corner. So he stopped. And he went up to her and he just said, now, girl, I want you to know that I'm not the man that you think I am. But I'm here to tell you that there's a God who loves you. And he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And he said, as I talked to her, tears started to roll down her cheeks. She says, I know all that. I was raised in a brethren hall. And so isn't it amazing? Doesn't matter what they look like out there. God's grace can rescue any one of them and pick them up and save them and give them a brand new start. So we've got Tamar here. Did she deserve to be here? Now, before I go any further in this list, I want to just kind of ask you a question. Does anybody in this list deserve to be here? Do any one of you here in the gospel hall tonight deserve to be saved? And of course, we know the answer is no. And yet, it's God's grace and nothing more. So looking at the next lady here, we've got in verse number 5, we've got Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab, of course, was going to be part of the city of Jericho that was going to be destroyed. And they were told that they had to destroy everybody, everything. And of course, we know what happened when a man took a little piece of silver or some gold and some special clothes back to his tent and didn't leave everything behind. So it was a city that had destruction written all over it. And anybody who lived in it was going to be destroyed. And so isn't it a marvel? I know you know the details of this story, but isn't it great that here's a lady that God looked down into the city of Jericho and he had purposes of grace for one lady in that cesspool of iniquity and sin. And he reached in and he preserved her life physically, brought her into relationship with his earthly people. And she had a useful life as one of the Israelites. And here she is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came to understand, as you read in Joshua, she said, the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. That's in the NLT. And just when somebody comes to understand that God is the supreme God, not only in heaven, but on earth beneath, and it's all by God's grace and nothing more. When I was just looking at her life a little bit, I'm not here to talk about Rahab, but we see her in Hebrews chapter 11. And right after all those verses dedicated to Moses, you'd think you'd have a whole lot of verses dedicated to Joshua, because Joshua is the one that led Israel into the land, and Joshua did a great work for God. Now, there's reference right after the section about Moses and his faith and the great works that he did for God and the great works that God did through him. You do read about the city of Jericho being destroyed, but no name is mentioned. And then it says, by faith, Rahab. It doesn't say, by faith, Joshua. By faith, Rahab. And so we can see how that the faith and the grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there's no room for boasting in our part, whatever our name might be, whatever our lives might look like, whatever our background, it's God's grace and nothing more. And last night, I had some special visitors with me for supper and overnight and for breakfast, Don and Charlotte Johnson, who some of you would remember or some of you maybe don't, But it's 40 years ago on this past Sunday that I was best man at Dawn's wedding. So they were coming through from Vancouver and they stopped in. We had a great visit. And in the course of the conversation, we got around to talking about the past 40 years and things that had happened in our lives and the grace of God in our lives and God preserving in 40 years. And some of you can go back a lot more years than that. And some of you can't go back that many years yet, but if God tarries and Lord willing, you will be able to one day look back and reflect on the goodness and the grace of God in your lives. And you know, if we fail to see the grace of God, we're going to lose a lot of joy. And I just trust that even as we reflect on the grace of God tonight, that not only as we look at these characters from Scripture, but as you look at your own life, you'll be able to see God's grace. And as the hymn says, and nothing more. Then we get to verse 5. You see, you got the story of Ruth. And we can't help but think of her fidelity after she became into a relationship with Naomi. I mean, she said that, "Your God is going to be my God." You know, and I know it's nothing about their future, nothing of what they were going to be for God that caused God's grace to be poured out upon them. It was God's grace and God's plan for them. But you can't help but see whether it was the faith of a Rahab or the fidelity of a Ruth that would say, "I'm only going to have one God in my life, and your God is going to be my God. And the God of heaven is going to be my God. And I'm not going to be turned aside. I'm not going to follow after another. I'm going to go after you because I know you're going to lead me to God." And so isn't it great that even after our lives, nothing about ourselves that brought God's grace into our lives, but I'm wondering, I ask myself today, am I characterized by fidelity in my life towards God? Or do I have a lot of loves in my life? Or is God my love? Your God shall be my God. But I mean, the case with Ruth, I mean, she was from Moab, and nobody from Moab was to be brought in to the count of Israel for at least four generations. And here she is, she comes up, and she's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And long before that, the normal door of entrance to her being part of God's people would allow her to enter. God says, "You're coming in right now, and you're going to be part of my people. You're going to be part of my plans, and my purposes for all eternity are going to be channeled through you." And so here we got the likes of a Ruth that's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And then you've got Bathsheba in verse 6. "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." And you can think of Bathsheba. I'd like you to think of her more as the victim than as the one that was pursuing sin. And she had a lot to handle. A victim of such abuse, lost her husband. And I don't know if you ever stopped to think of what must have been going through her heart and her mind in those days. Little did she realize she was going to be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just connected to the Redeemer that was going to redeem her from her lost condition, her wasted life, and from being a Moabitess, but the Redeemer that was going to redeem the whole world. And she is going to be part of that. And then you've got Mary down in verse 16. "Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." And as I think of Mary, I'm not saying for a second that she didn't, that if anybody deserved to be in this genealogy, she probably did as much as anybody. But just to think of her as an unknown, obscure, like, a girl from the backwoods, a girl that had no recognition publicly, and yet God says, "I got big plans for you." And so I enjoy the fact that God's grace does so much. We thought of five different people here just in a very brief way. There's a sixth person. We don't read the name in this chapter. As far as I know, you only read his name once in all of the Bible. And it's written right at the very start. His name is Ross. Not once did I ever deserve God's grace. Not once. And as I reflect on God's goodness in my life and how many times, the two times that I could have been killed before I was even saved, 'tis God's grace and nothing more. So may we appreciate the fact that God's grace forgives, and don't hold me too tightly to the definition of forgets, but there, in a sense, God forgets my past. He forgives and forgets my past. That's grace. The second thing I want you to notice is found over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Verse 7, he talks about the gift of the grace of God given unto me. In this context, in the life of Paul, God's grace fitted him into God's plans. So not only forgives and forgets my past, but God's grace fits me into his plans. And before Paul was ever born, before he was even called Saul, God had a plan for him. Just like he had for Jeremiah and others, that before they were ever brought forth into this world, God knew them. And before you and I were ever brought into this world, God had a plan for us. And it's only his grace that fits me into that plan. When I think of Paul here, you can very easily see that he was changed from being a murderer of Christians to a messenger of Christ. And you try to explain to me on the human level how somebody could be the murderer of these Christians and just in an instant changed to love them and to care for them and to preach about the one that he hated. That's grace. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as I see Paul in this verse 8, there's three views that Paul had that I believe are worth noting. And one of them is, he had a right view of Christ. He had a view of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you say, well, yeah, he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things, he heard things that he couldn't utter. And yeah, if I was like Paul, I would see a little bit more about the unsearchable riches of Christ too. But do you know something? We've got a book that Paul never had. And even though God used him, the Spirit of God moved through Paul to tell him what to write, there is so much that Paul didn't have. And we've got it all here, the completed canon of Scripture. And like the Lord said, or the account given there in Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and in all the prophets and all the scriptures, he preached unto them the things concerning himself. And so we've got Christ right through the scriptures. Unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, we've got Christ all through the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? Christ, God's anointed. He's right through the scriptures. But we've got the riches of Christ. And that's even getting better, isn't it? You know, this is no ordinary man. This is a man that has all the riches of deity. and the riches and blessings of eternity behind him, and in him to bestow upon others. You know, we've got so much to talk about when we talk about the riches of Christ. But it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, the superlatives are just getting better. The adjectives are being added here. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul got that into his heart. Got it into his mind. That's why nobody and nothing could hold him back. He had Christ in his view. I sometimes look at my own lethargy and laziness. And, you know, there's no point in asking the Lord to, Lord, give me more spiritual energy. Give me more vision. He would just say to me, you got all the scriptures. Get into this book. Find out the things about myself. And then you will have energy. Then you'll be out with the gospel. Then you won't be able to be stopped when you get Christ into your heart and into your soul. Is it any wonder that their hearts and their minds burned with them as their eyes were opened that day when they beheld Christ in all of his glory? So Paul had a right view of Christ. Paul had a right view of himself. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. You know, how many times have I used the expression, the great Apostle Paul? And maybe you have too. The great Apostle Paul. Paul said, yeah, I'm not just one of the saints, I'm less than the least of them. You know, what a vision of himself. No pride, nothing puffing him up. Nothing saying, look at me. Nothing saying, listen to me. Oh, there's times when he became authoritative in his writings, and it sounds like in some of the talks he had to give with the people. But as far as attracting attention to himself and wanting people to listen to him, it was only in the measure that he had a message from Christ to give to them. And so he never forgot. I'm less than the least of all saints. Of course, we know that when he talked about the sinners, he said, I'm the greatest one out there. I'm the chiefest. When he talks about the saints, not just one of the least, but I'm less than the least. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you think of yourself. You might want to be careful in asking somebody else what they think of you, because they might tell you. But you find out in God's presence, you can't help but think, I'm virtually nobody. You just can't. You know, when Solomon, just comes to my mind, when Solomon went and saw the Queen of Sheba, and it says there when he had seen everything and heard and seen all the riches and the glory, and that's when he says, you know, the half has not been told. You know what it says about Solomon? It says, and there was no more spirit left in him. He had lots of spirit left in him on his way up there. But when he got into the presence of such greatness and glory, and the majesty like the Queen of Sheba, there was no more spirit left in her. And if I have a trouble with too much spirit in me, which often would be the case, I need to get into God's presence. And in God's presence, I'm going to find that alongside the awesome majesty and holiness of God, there's just nothing much about me at all. It's only God's grace and nothing more. Not only did Paul have a right view of Christ and a right view of himself, he also had a right vision for the world, for the Gentiles. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I like that term, the Gentiles. You know, they were just kind of starting to come into God's blessings at this point. And to be a Gentile back in the Old Testament, you didn't really have much of a chance. But now as we come into the gospel days, and the gospel going out to the Gentiles, those who are not Israelites, those who are not Jews, those who are not God's chosen earthly people, such were some of you, said Paul. Yeah, you guys, you're Gentiles, you know. And the list was awful and the list was long. Describing those in Corinth that what they used to be and what they became. Now you're justified, now you're sanctified, and they're washed by the blood of Christ. They were Gentiles. Paul says that I should preach among the Gentiles. So I find this a challenge. And this is where I need help. I need ideas. We appreciate the fact that we want to have a gospel testimony. Often not a lot of people come into our gospel meetings on a Sunday night or a Sunday afternoon or morning, whenever it is. Are we reaching out to the Gentiles? The Gentiles. Those who are covered with tattoos. Those who got long hair. Those who stand on street corners. Those who are coming out of the bars at 2:00 in the morning. Those who have nothing about God in their lives. Those who can't open their mouth without profanity coming out. Are we preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles? Or are we preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ in the pews? Oh, that we might be able to get out to where the Gentiles are. And I say, hey, I lack ideas. And I'm not saying do as I do or do as I say. I'm putting out a plea for help and for ideas. How can we preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Paul never lost that. And so when Paul got saved, you think, well, he's the last guy that God now is going to use in his ministry. I mean, okay, well, no, it's just not going to happen. After what he's done, he's burned all of his chances. Maybe had he not killed quite so many Christians, maybe God would bring him into his service. But no, how many he killed, we don't know. But what we do know is God had a purpose, and his grace fitted Paul for God's plans. And so have you discovered in your life what's God's plans for your life? Into which plan has God fitted you? Into what work has God placed you? And so it's a question we all need to ask if we want to be like the great Apostle Paul. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 'Tis God's grace and nothing more. One more point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. When I find it, I'll read it. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace not only forgives and forgets my past, God's grace also fits me into his plans. But God's grace in this verse here fills me with his power. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I was just enjoying this thought. You look at the start of the verse, my grace. And it ends, the power of Christ may rest upon thee. The verse starts with God's grace, ends with his power. It tells me something really simple, that if I want to know anything with the power about the power of Christ and the power of God in my life, it's going to start with his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And of course, in this context, you know, Paul was not just, okay, well, I guess I better cope with this. I prayed the three times, and I guess God's not going to answer, so I'll just do my best to have a good attitude. But boy, I sure wish he'd do something about it. No, Paul wasn't just coping with it. Paul was triumphing. There is a victory. And, you know, when I think of the infirmities and God's grace giving power to not just accept these infirmities and these setbacks in life, but giving grace to have the power to climb to the top of the mountain despite this problem. I think of a lady called Joyce out in Calgary. She's a sister to Eunice McCulley from Iowa, who many of you know. I'd heard Eunice talk a lot about her sister. Gone to visit a number of times because she thought she was going to be passing. When I was there a few years back and having meetings, I thought, well, I'm going to drop around and visit Danny and Joyce. And I had seen Danny a few times, her husband, at meeting quite a bit, but I hadn't seen Joyce. She was bedridden. It wasn't always convenient for her to have visitors. I'd phoned up this day as she'd come around. So I went around. I saw Joyce. I still see Joyce. She's laying in a bed. Her limbs had become so filled with arthritis, acute arthritis, that it was going to be less pain for her to cut off her legs. She's on strong medication, dependent on somebody to move her, dependent on somebody to roll her over in bed. They had a nice laptop set up there for her. She was able to do some talking, and it would be sent out as a message to somebody, and so she could communicate with people. I saw the most amazing thing. She never quit smiling. I left that house that day. I said, I will never complain about anything again. I know, I think I did. But to see somebody just so overcome with adversity and yet filled with joy, filled with power to triumph in her situation. How does it happen? My grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he steps in and he draws near and he draws close. And he gives a perspective in a time of such difficulty that only he can give. And the person realizes this is God. This is Christ and his grace, and it's all I need. So, dear brothers and sisters, I just trust that in our lives, we'll appreciate God's grace and what he's done for us. When I think about God's grace, I just ask myself, why do I need to be aware of this? So what's the practical effect in my life? Well, it should make me thankful, it should make me humble, it should make me happy. It's pretty short and simple. Am I thankful? Am I humble? Am I happy in the things of God, in my life, in what God has dealt me? And when I'm aware of God's grace, it's going to help me feel like that. As I think of God's grace, it's going to make me feel useful. And a lot of times in our Christian lives, we feel like there is no use for me. What am I really doing for God? What is there for me to do? And yet when I realize that God's grace fits me into his plan that he has just for me, it's going to make me feel useful, useful to the God of heaven. 'Tis God's grace and nothing more. And so I just leave these few thoughts, and when I think of God's grace, well, it's something definitely that should encourage me. It should lift me up. And there's no excuse for me to be down. There's no excuse for me to be sitting at the sidelines saying, you know what, I'm just, nothing I can do. As long as God's grace is part of my life, God is willing to forgive and to forget my past. He's willing to fit me into his plan. And he certainly wants to fill me with his power. So after I pray, let's just sing a verse or two of Amazing Grace.